Good morning. Our reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. I came to cast fire upon the earth, and would that I were already, that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized, and how I am constrained until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather divisions. For henceforth, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. And they will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against her mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. God's word is life.
Well, about a month ago when Karen and I arranged for me to offer a reflection, she asked if I had any particular passage I might want to work with, or perhaps would I like to use the lectionary reading for this Sunday. And I glibly said, well, of course the lectionary reading, because how else would I know what to choose for the day? Well, this past week as I started to work my way through those passages, I discovered that my easy response was a real classic case of be careful what you ask for. The passages, so the lectionary has always four readings to it. So I began with Psalm 80 and then moved to Isaiah 5 and then to Hebrews 11. Certainly the passages from Psalm 80 and Isaiah 5 hold within them such a punitive, violent, even vengeful streak. Messages that would be very much in keeping with the fire and brimstone sermon, and that is definitely not my style. So just to give you a flavor of it, here's an excerpt from Psalm 80. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us the scorn of our neighbors. Our enemies laugh among themselves. Or from Isaiah. And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall and it shall be trampled down. I won't even mention the brutality you will find in Hebrews 11. So as I worked through each passage, I held out hope that, oh, please, may the gospel reading at least offer something more palatable than this. So you can imagine my dismay when I discovered that Jesus himself was espousing a very harsh message. I came to bring fire to the earth, he says. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Disturbing words. At least I've started to figure out why are those so disturbing to me. And what I felt was that the way Jesus' words here seem to collide with my vision and my experience of God, this God of compassion and forgiveness and welcome and acceptance. I was unsettled by the way that that proclamation seems so incompatible with the Jesus whom we see throughout the Gospels giving everything of himself for the healing and the loving and the embracing of all people. So initially I wanted to bury my ostrich head in the sand and look for a more comforting, comfortable, or at least a little tamer passage. But then I realized what would disturb me more would be, in fact, to turn away from it. Where would be the courage in that? Where would be the opportunity to step outside my comfort zone for the sake of hopefully widening my vision and experience and understanding of the breadth of who God is? So I find myself striding into the mire, and whether you like it or not, taking you along with me, clinging to the hope that we will come through relatively unscathed, maybe slightly blessedly seared, maybe that's the point of it too, but certainly with an expanded experience and relationship with God. So what is it with this image of fire? My first reaction is to see it as a destructive force, for surely fire does destroy everything in its path. It can definitely feel punitive and violent and vengeful. But as I lived with the peace throughout the week, I began to hear it less as a threatening word and oddly more as a promise and assurance. Because aren't there, after all, things that need to be destroyed? What person among us does not yearn for the eradication of abuse and injustice, of oppression and hatred, of evil in all its myriad forms? This, I think, is the context in which Jesus says he came to bring fire to the earth. Not for the sake of being punitive or vengeful, but as a purifying force, strong enough to take on the worst that the world can throw in the face of God and painstakingly transform it into the world as it should be, the world that God so achingly desires it to be, what Jesus named time and time again as the kingdom of God. But given that abuse and injustice and oppression and hatred and evil in all its myriad forms still exist 2,000 years after Jesus made this bold statement, what do we make of it as a promise? Was this just naive wishful thinking on Jesus' part, or is there really some power behind it? I wonder if the key lies not so much in setting our sights in that grand eschatological endgame that Jesus envisioned, when all of creation would indeed be transformed into what God so desires and intends it to be, but also in recognizing the way Jesus envisioned the kingdom of God as unfolding and taking root in our here and now. He never suggested it would be a once-and-for-all lightning bolt intervention. He always intimated that it would emerge piece by piece through one transformed, empowered life at a time. So I began to think, at least for me, it was helpful to turn my gaze on some specific scenarios we see around us. And if we do so, maybe we will see how this fiery kingdom of God is in fact always and ever coming into being, burning away the dross in its path as it does so. So I think of the likes of these grand organizations like Médecins Sans Frontières, who this one strides into the most the worst humanitarian crises front lines in the world, and it offers medical care to anyone who needs it. Or through the likes of Malala Yousafzai, who even now continues to fight for the education for women, where it is denied to them, and whose advocacy has grown into a worldwide movement. Or through the likes of young Greta Thunberg, the 16-year-old Swedish climate crisis activist who has become the voice of a whole generation fighting to protect our planet. Very possibly through the likes of people you know personally, if you think of them, who's dedicating their energy, their whole beings, to supporting life and love in a whole host of ways. And dare I suggest, through the likes of our very own selves, as we risk opening ourselves to God's passionate, at times very uncomfortable and unsettling call on our own lives, watching for ways in which God lights a fire in our bellies to take action within our own spheres of influence. Now, this is where we need to take note of Jesus' second startling proclamation. Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. The division of which Jesus speaks is actually an inevitable result of this purifying fire that he bears. Division that is so disruptive that not even the most sacrosanct and intimate relationships we know, that between family members, will be exempt. Everywhere and wherever people take a stand against situations and systems that are abusive and violent and oppressive and filled with hatred, wherever people commit themselves to heralding in the kingdom of God, there will unavoidably be discord with any who are determined to cling to their power structures that are unjust. So even as Jesus does come to establish a rule of peace, this way of peace, to quote Kayla McClurg, will not necessarily be peaceful, but will be littered with division and disarray. The realm that Jesus brings into fullness is not a dreamy paradise set outside our anguish, not an airy realm removed from the current chaos. It is here and now, in the very context of division and discord. Somehow that enables me to take heart, because in the end, what keeps this fire and its consequent divisiveness from being completely terrifying to me is that it emanates from and is held tenaciously in the loving and trustworthy heart of God. It emanates from and is held tenaciously in Jesus' own resolute, unfaltering engagement with his calling to embody God in all of God's untamable, uncontainable, and even fierce fullness. Bringing this fiery essence of God into the midst of all humanity and right into the core of our own beings. So did you notice, nestled in the middle of those two statements, between Jesus' proclamation about coming to bring fire and his warning that this will cause divisiveness, did you notice that he poignantly almost groans, "I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed." You can just hear the anguish and the yearning in that. At great cost to himself, he doesn't just unleash this fire and inevitable discord and leave us to our own devices. He knows that he must enter into the struggle himself. He must indeed give his whole self, his very life, to unleash the power needed to bring to fruition this incredible kingdom of God. And here is the clincher. We too are called to participate in this holy, challenging, audacious endeavor. How can we possibly do that? Well, I think it starts with us asking ourselves the hard question. What in my own life needs to be disrupted, burned up, remade, even at the risk of causing holy discord, to make way for God's irrepressible presence in us and through us for the sake of the world? For my own sake, for the sake of my relationships with others and the world around me. For the sake of, in fact, igniting the kingdom of God in my very midst. Of one thing we can be sure, this will call out great courage from us. There will be nothing tame and comfortable about it. I'm reminded of a gripping scene from one of C.S. Lewis's Narnia series. There's this really incorrigible young fellow, a cousin called Eustace. And by an act of his own greed, at one point in the story, he's been turned into a dragon. And needless to say, he desperately wants to be rid of this scaly dragon, painful skin. But he's unable to do it himself because each time he scratches it away, he looks down and it's reappeared. Only Aslan, that magnificent Christ-like Christ image of a lion, is powerful enough with his mighty claws to scrape away the thick skin and in so doing release this renewed boy from within. For Eustace, this is excruciatingly painful. It's absolutely necessary. And in the end, it was exquisitely life-restoring. For us, I suspect this renewing process will not be a once-and-for-all lightning bolt intervention. Far more likely, it will be a lifelong undertaking of relinquishing time and time again our inner beings to the transformative touch of Christ. But with Christ's strong, trustworthy presence deep in our hearts, maybe, just maybe, we will have the courage to say, "Bring on the holy fire." Amen.